Such a blessing to be in the house of God with all of you, and we thank the Lord so very much for your attendance. Excuse me, we've had a couple Sundays in a row with some unexpected visitors, and that always cheers our hearts and makes us want to thank the Lord for bringing others among us that we're not. Pardon me, something went down the wrong way, but I didn't take anything. So. always cheers our hearts to have visitors that we don't expect, but most of all, we want the presence of God and the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ to be with us. I'll drink something here in a second. Maybe that'll help fix this. But so very thankful to be in the house of God with each and every one of you. And no matter who's here, who's not here, if the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ is with us, then that's our heart's desire. That is what fills our hearts. What makes our cups run overflow with joy and makes our cups runneth over. And that's our desire, I trust. May God be with us today. May we feel the Spirit of the Lord Jesus. And may we preach in spirit and in truth. The Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, the hour is coming that they that worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we've got the truth but we don't have the spirit, that's not worship. And if we've got the Spirit but we don't have truth, that's not worship. Jesus said, here's a requirement. You must have both of these in order for there to be worship. May God bless us with both of those today. Brother Howard, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Lord, dear God and gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here in thy house. We're so thankful for the songs that we sang. Lord, thank you for thy Spirit that we felt among us so far. Please continue to bless us and be present with us in our attempt to go into the preaching service. Lord, please be with Brother Gary. Help him to be able to deliver the things that we need to hear. Please be with all those that have been affected by the storms and dislocated. And please be with all those that are sick and afflicted. Please be with Linda as she recovers from surgery. And please be with those that are shut down and are not able to be with us for health reasons. Please forgive us for many sins and shortcomings. Help us to love one another better and love you better. Please be with this church. Continue to provide the things that we need. Please give us wisdom and guidance in our search for property and just wisdom to wait on you. Please be with us as we go about our ways after this service. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord for that beautiful and humble prayer. If you would, turn with me to the book of Zechariah. As the Old Testament time of history was drawing near, and I've talked to you a little bit about this lately with the rebuilding of the temple, and I feel like that is still on my mind, and I trust, hope and trust that it's of the Lord. But I want to turn your attention to the book of Zechariah. To give you a little background, and I think we talked about this a little bit in connection with the book of Haggai lately, but as they had, God used Cyrus to allow them to go and give them an edict to rebuild the temple, told them that he was going to give them whatever they needed, and as we know from experiences in life, and as we know from what the Bible teaches us about the goodness of God, and about the power of God, and where every blessing comes from, we know that nothing happens without the blessings and the power of God. As we'll probably get to again in a little bit. In James chapter 1, verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, what that teaches us, kids, I hope you're listening to this, but every good gift that we've ever gotten in life, it comes from God. You might say, but, you know, you might say, well, I'm a boy, and I'm pretty athletic, and I got that through hereditary means and through genetics. Now, that's things that come by nature, even the blessings that come from nature, we have to give God the credit for. But we know from James chapter 1, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Well, he also has told us in Scripture, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? Meaning any good thing that you have, anything that's of any spiritual good or of any blessing to you, you don't have it because you earned it. You have it because you received it, right? He says, what do you have that you did not receive? You might say, well, I'm working towards a godly and happy marriage. Good, and we should, and we need to do that. But the blessings always come from God. As I've quoted to you many times, and I hope and trust God will give me grace to quote it many more times, because it's such a foundational principle for so many things. When Paul was talking to the church at Corinth, and they were given to preacher worship, they were following after the preacher rather than God, he reminded them, he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Right? You can go plant a garden, you can water the garden, you can have an expectation that it's going to bring forth some fruit, and it's going to bring something. But the only reason you can have that expectation is because the God of nature is ruling over these things, and he's the one that gives the blessings. That's the only way that blessings ever come, is because God is good, right? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. There's no good thing that you have that you did not first receive. We certainly didn't earn our eternal salvation, right? That was given to us solely by the grace of God. It's not by any works that we've done. It's solely by the grace of God. How about your eternal life? Did you earn that or did you receive it? You received it, right? You received it passively. And even in the timely blessings, in the blessings that come with obedience, it only happens not because of our faithfulness, but because of God's. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's true of the gospel, right? Who gives the increase of the gospel? Is it because of me and my faithfulness? No, in no wise. Right? Where did the blessings of the gospel come from? That's what Paul was primarily talking about there, right? He said, I planted, I'm the one that first brought to you, or among the first that brought to you the gospel and the word of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which was a new doctrine in one way of speaking. Paul said, I planted this. I'm the one that brought this to you first. And Apollos watered. He came along and he added to the things that I said. And he was faithful in watering this and trying to supply the spiritual nutrients that are needed in order for the gospel to bring forth. But God's the one that gives the increase. You and I can try to our wits' end until we're out of our breath to share with somebody the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I've told you about a coworker of mine several times, but you know, I sat in my chair at work and just had tears in my eyes saying, oh, I wish I could show you grace. He believed in a doctrine of works unlike just about any I've ever heard. And I said, oh, I wish I could just show you grace. But I knew it wasn't in me. I knew I'd tried all I could try. And I knew that it wasn't in me to give the increase. That only comes from God. Right? We may try, we may plant, we may water, and sometimes we do that and nothing happens. That's not because God's charged. That's not because God has done something wrong. It means that in God's sovereign providence, He's chosen to give the blessings or to withhold the blessings, right? And you and I can try till we're out of breath with our friends and say, you think you believe in grace, but you really don't. Here's what grace really is. Here's what unmerited favor really is. Here's what God's sovereign election really looks like. Here's what depravity really is. Oh, you think you believe in depravity, but you think everybody has an opportunity to do something good enough to accept the grace of God. And I'm telling you, that's not so. But you and I can try all we can try. We can do all that we can muster up. And of course, God's got to give us grace to do that. But we can try all that we can, and it might be that the fruit never comes. But sometimes, a light surprises the Christian while he sings. Sometimes, where you didn't even think that you planted or watered, or maybe you even didn't. Maybe nobody planted and watered. Did anybody plant and water the Apostle Paul when it came to his gospel understanding? He said, I wasn't taught this. Right? Now, Paul's an exception in that, in one way, because it wasn't that somebody came and faithfully brought him the word of God, and then God gave an increase and blessed it. No, here came somebody understanding the gospel without a man preaching it to him. God is not limited by our faithfulness, is he not? Right? God's not limited, is he? Well, in the book of Zechariah, they get some lessons in that. And the nation of Judah coming to go back to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple, they got some lessons in the fact that this is not by your might. And we'll get to that language, Lord willing, in a little bit in the book of Zechariah. But he said, this isn't because of you and because you're able. It's not by your military might. It's not because you had enough money to do this effort. You didn't have enough, but God supplied it. It's not because you were smart enough, and it sure ain't because you were faithful enough. Because the nation of Judah had fallen and fallen and fallen again to the point where God said, enough is enough. I'm giving you over to the Babylonians. And let's see how you like Babylonian captivity. So their faithfulness, lack of faithfulness, led to them being taken over by an enemy. And for 70 years they were in this captivity. And the temple was destroyed. And they had no ability to worship. Well, as we look in the book of Zechariah, in the first 6 chapters, there's 8 night visions that God gave to Zechariah. I'm not promising you that I'm going to get to all of them, and I'm sure not promising you that I understand all of them all that well, but I think there's some beautiful things in these night visions. So we're starting in Zechariah chapter 1, and I have no choice, I feel like, but to hit the highlights on this. But remember the state that they were in. They're in Babylonian captivity. They don't have enough money to do what they want to do. They don't have enough money. Really didn't even have it much in their heart. God has stirred it up through an enemy king to say, go rebuild your temple. I mean, God can use anything, right? God spoke through a donkey type of animal one time. You know, through an ass, as the Bible calls it. God speaks, I hope, through sinners like me. I hope. So here they are as a conquered nation, and it's not in them to do what they want to do. And God works providentially and miraculously in order for the temple to be rebuilt, for Jerusalem to be assembled again, and for the people of God to gather and worship. Now, it's a, I think it's a, it's, there's principles in this for us to follow as Fuller's Chapel. And what Brother Howard preached for, and I was looking for property. There's principles in this, and I think when you read the book of Zechariah, it's probably going to start jumping out of the page at you at lessons and things that we need to learn. And I think, as we'll talk about here in a little bit, I reckon, but I think I've told you to expect some miracles. If God's in it, expect some miracles. And I believe that we're seeing those miracles one at a time. Are they at the, and we'll probably tell you about one in a little bit. Are they at the time that we want? No. But if we have are operating with the Spirit of God, we want what God wants. And we want God's speed to be our speed. Because our speed will never work. God's speed always does. So he's working through enemy people in order for them to rebuild the temple. There's principles for us to learn from this and what's on the mind of many of you. But there's also something that we see in this that is a picture of the Lord building up his church. Now you might say, this church? No, I just mean his church. Right, his church in general. And we find in the book of Zechariah, when you see about him gathering the people of God to Jerusalem, when you see about the temple being rebuilt, as I mentioned this to you, I believe it was last Sunday, the Lord is the one that builds his church, right? As we talked about, every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above. God's the one that gives the increase. What happened when the Lord Jesus had the conversation with his disciples, and he asked them, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? You've heard this preached many, many times and more ably than I'm able to do. But again, God's the one that can give the increase, right? But he asked them, whom do men say that I am? And they started listing dead people. They started saying, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist come back from the dead, some say that prophet. They started listing dead people. And the reason why I say I identify them as dead people is because when he came back from the dead, they still didn't believe him. Right? So they were okay in believing that it's a dead person that's come back to life and trying to explain who this Jesus was. But when this Jesus came back to life, they were not satisfied with that either, right? So here Jesus asked them the question. And it often reminds me of polls that you see in the news. Oh, here's the latest poll on how this person's doing. Here's the latest poll on what the public thinks about this. And that can be shaped by the way you ask the question, right? If you want a certain answer, you can ask a question in a certain way. But here they're answering according to the opinion polls. Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they start telling, well, here's what the public says. You know, here's what everybody else is saying. But Jesus asked a vitally important question that's important for you and me today. He said, but whom do ye say that I am? You know which apostle spoke up? The one that usually spoke up, Peter. And it often got him in trouble. Brother Tanner and I were talking about that this past week. You know, we're in the Mount of Transfiguration. So, oh Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I kind of get a little amusement there. At least he listed Jesus first, you know, but that's not too good. Why do you want to make a tabernacle for the other two? Jesus is our object of worship and nobody else and nothing else. Right? But they said, let us make three. He said, let us make three tabernacles. And that kind of got him in trouble that day. And his mouth got him in trouble several times. And I can raise my hand and say, me too. I can relate with Peter. I understand speaking up when I should not speak up. But there's times where we should speak up, and sometimes we're condemned when we don't speak up. And here Peter spoke up, and it was a good thing. And he said, thou art the Christ. Right? But whom do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. right? There's three things he says that he's the. Not a, not one of many. Thou art the Christ, the only one, the only anointed one. That's what Christ means, the anointed one. The Christ, the Son. God's only got one Son in the way that Jesus is his Son. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Boy, Peter pinpointed it by inspiration of God beautifully that day, did he not? Where he said, here's who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what was Jesus' response? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Huh? Well, let's stop right there. What? What do you mean flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto thee? I thought if we just get the gospel to anybody effectively, they'll receive it, they'll believe it, and they'll now be fit for heaven, and they'll now understand who God is. They'll understand who the Lord Jesus is. But that's not what Jesus said that day, was it? And it's never been what he's taught us in Scripture. It's not because a man faithfully delivered to you. It's not because a man planted and somebody else watered Peter that you know what you just said. He said, you know this because it's been revealed by my Father in heaven. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven. Peter, you know why you know this? Because my Father in heaven revealed this unto thee. Oh, who gives the increase? God gives the increase. Who gave Peter gospel understanding? Who gave him, more than that, who gave him a knowledge of who Jesus Christ is? God is the one that gave him that knowledge. Jesus didn't say, well, you know, you've heard the gospel preached by me so many times and it finally sunk into your dense head. He didn't say that, did he? He said, it's been revealed unto thee by my Father in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter. Peter means a little stone, a little rock. And he said, upon this rock, what rock? What rock's he talking about? He said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hope y'all forgive me. I don't know how much we're going to get to Zechariah this morning. But he says, but the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've often heard that described, that when the gates of hell come charging through, that the things of God and the church of God will be prepared to stand against it. And that's a true principle, but I don't think that's the illustration that he's given us. Gates are stationary devices, right? Gates are things that are meant to be locked in place to keep those that want to come in from coming in, to keep those that want to get out from coming out. Right? He's saying the gates of hell. Well, he doesn't mean by the gates of hell saying, hey, it's wide open, come on in. He's talking about some gates that are locked and gates that are designed to not let something or someone past it. And Jesus is saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against this principle, against this truth, against this rock. The gates of hell won't stand against this. Because when the gates of hell try to stop the gospel from flourishing, and God intends for it to flourish, those gates can't stand up to God. They can't stand up to the power of God. He says these gates of hell will not prevail against this rock that I've just described to you. Well, what's the rock that he's talking about? It ain't Peter. He says Peter. Peter means a little, you look that up in the Greek, and Peter means a little rock. Petra, I think the word is. But he said, upon this rock, which is a bigger rock, and has a different gender usage, it's a neutral gender on the rock when you look it up in the Greek language. He said, here's a neutral gender. Peter is a male gender. So he said, you know what? These aren't the same thing. He's not talking about Peter. What's he talking about? Somebody might say, well, The church is built upon Jesus. Amen. I'll never disagree with that. As long as I'm in my right mind, I will never disagree with that. But what he's talking about here is he's saying the principle that I just told you, Peter, the fact that this was not revealed to you by man, but by God. I'm building my church on that. I'm building my church on that rock, that principle, that flesh and blood has not revealed this truth unto you, but my Father in heaven. You show me somebody. Oh, you show me somebody that enjoys the pleasures of the kingdom of God here on earth. And I'll show you somebody that it's been revealed to them by God. Every time. Every time. You might say, but what about the person that was rocked in a cradle of grace? And they grew up in it, and they lived in it, and they cherished it all their life? Compared to somebody that just before they died, they found the church of the Lord Jesus. And they loved it for a few days. You say, surely, Brother Gary, it's different from one to the other. Oh, no, it's not. You find somebody that enjoys the pleasures of the kingdom, that loves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and loves the Bible and loves the preaching of the gospel. You show me somebody that loves those things, and I'll show you somebody that it's been revealed to them by God. Haven't you seen people? They were rocked in that cradle of grace. They grew up in it, but they just never loved it. And they fell away as fast as they could fall away, almost as if it was purposefully, as quickly as they could. We've seen that in life. Right? We've seen that in life, and it grieves our soul. Well, maybe it's a case of where it had never been revealed to them. There's other possibilities. There's a lot of possibilities for that scenario. Hey, man, I'm not painting everything with that same brush. But you see, it's God that gives the increase. Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I'm building my church on that. I'm going to build my church on that. The church will grow, it will flourish, it will thrive on God being the revealer of who his Son is. You see that? So we're going to get to Zechariah. In chapter 1, he starts with an illustration, the first night vision, where he says, here's a horse and his rider. And the horse and his rider, and I'm going to read a couple verses here. That's in verse 8. And then in verse 9, then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they were, and by the way, if you're a note taker, this is vision number 1, the first night vision. And the answer of the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still. I'm going to jump down just a little bit in verse 13. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Now God turned Judah over to an enemy people. Yes, he did. But God was not the author of the enemy's people's sinful actions. You understand that? God was not the author of their sin. God sovereignly chose, sovereignly determined to allow them to be overtaken by this enemy people. But it's as if God was letting the leash go on the vicious dog, knowing the dog's going to destroy. You see, but God was not the author of their sin. God did not ordain their sin. God gave Jerusalem and Judah over to this enemy people. But you see what he said in that last verse we read? He said, I was but a little displeased, and they increased the affliction. You see, he's saying, these sinful Chaldeans, these Babylonians, they acted despicably towards my people. Sure, I gave them over to them, but that does not exonerate them for their sinful actions. You see that? He says they're accountable for the evil things that they do. But you see what God said about Judah and about Jerusalem? He says, for I am jealous over thee. We tried preaching to you about the Bible. A while back, we tried preaching to you about the fact that God, whose name is Jealous, that's not okay for you and me. But that is okay for God. Because when you and I are jealous about something, and there's a sense in which it's okay for us to have a godly jealousy over somebody. I have a godly jealousy over all of you. Right? I have a godly jealousy over every one of you that I want you. I want to keep you. I want to be with you. I want to worship and have fellowship with you all the days of my life. I think that's a godly jealousy where we have that a coveting of these spiritual things. And we want to be together in the things of God. But God has that type of jealousy over you. And see, you and I might have a jealousy over one another and not let somebody go do what God tells them to do. But that's never the case with God, right? God is never jealous to the point of withholding in a sinful way. You and I can be. Well, he says, I'm jealous over thee. Meaning that God has a desire to have fellowship with his people. God has a desire towards you. He has a desire towards you. The God that created this universe has a desire towards you. He lovingly has affection towards you. And he wants a closeness. He wants to have that side-by-side fellowship and worship and throughout the day. God has a desire towards that. But he has an affection towards you that he doesn't have for all of Adam's race. That's something that should make us feel so very special when it comes to the way that the God that created this universe and sent his son to die for us, he has a desire towards you. That he loves you and he wants to be with you. Now he makes you born again against your will, but he's given you a spirit in which you can follow or not follow God. Well, as I read, I go to Brother Goins' book on the Old Testament survey pretty often, and I've gleaned a lot of stuff from his book. I'd encourage any of y'all to read it. And he looked at these eight night visions as ways that God brings about revival among his people. And I think that's a good way of describing it, because this was certainly revival in an Old Testament way. They had no place to worship. They had no assembly of the people of God. The temple had been destroyed. And now he said, we're going to rebuild the temple and we're going to gather you back together. That sounds like revival to me, right? Well, and y'all know that when we tell friends of other faiths and orders that, we've got our annual meeting coming up this weekend. Oh, y'all got a revival? We speak different languages, right? We use different terminologies. I hope it revives us, but no, we don't call it a revival. It's, we're gathering for worship. And our job before the Lord is to be faithful, right? To be faithful in worship and to gather as often as he leads us to do, which certainly includes needing to be in his house every Sunday. But here the horse and his rider are going to and fro on the earth, and they see that the earth is still. My understanding of that is he's saying those that are oppressing the people of God, they're no longer allowing them the freedom and the opportunity to come and gather in the name of the Lord. And he says they have increased the affliction. So God's punishing them for their wickedness towards his people, even though he had given his people over to them. They're still accountable for what they do. So here are these eyes going to and fro on the earth. But what is going on here is he's seeing the conduct of man and the condition of man. And he's saying things aren't what they should be. They're not what they should be. But here's what God's desire is. That he has a godly jealousy. Of course, God only has godly things, right? But he has jealousy over his people. He has a desire to gather with them. Jesus said in Hebrews chapter 2, in the midst of the brethren will I sing praise unto thee. When we sing praise unto God, Jesus gathers with us. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we gather in the name of the Lord, Jesus comes and gathers with us. Because he has such a desire for fellowship. Well, later on in chapter 1, he says, here's four horns. Well, what are the horns, O Lord? He cries and asks, what are the horns? And essentially, he's saying, these horns are the ones that scatter my people. So God doesn't look favorably upon these horns. You can think of these like the horns on the altar, that they go up first, and they're the ones that when something travels, it gets there first. The horns of an animal, as it's charging through, it's the horns that scatter as it's going through a thicket. Right? He's saying these horns, the second night vision, he said, these are the horns that scatter my people. God doesn't want scatterers. God wants gatherers. Right? He doesn't want those that scattered among the people of God. But what God wants is for a gathering of his people to have close fellowship with him. So as he identifies, these are the scatterers, those that scatter my people. Then he sends four carpenters as part of that same night vision, that same second vision. Here's four carpenters that come along. And what do? Well, if you've got some horns, if you've got some horns that are causing some trouble, you know what you need? You need a good carpenter. Somebody can get over there and cut those horns off. Right? My grandmother raised goats right in town in Port Neches where I grew up. And she'd call Sonny Boy. And when she said Sonny Boy, that means there was some work for somebody to do. And it didn't matter if it was son, grandson, or great-grandson. If she said Sonny Boy, that's just, I'm talking about you, but you get that name this time. And you come and you've got some chores to do. I've got something I need you to do. Well, she had this huge magnolia tree out in front of the house. And when we got there, I'd go in because I had to and say hi because I had to and all that. But, boy, that magnolia tree was mighty enticing to go climbing as a kid, but also to avoid chores. So I'd find that tree and I'd go climbing. But if Grandma was around for very long, or you're around Grandma for very long, there's going to be some work to be done. Well, with these goats, she called Dad Sonny Boy, my dad, and she had some horns she needed cut off of these goats. And well, I think one goat in particular. So Dad's trying to manhandle this goat. He's got a saw, and he's trying to saw this thing, and that goat kept fighting against him. I think the horns kept scratching Dad, and this was an ornery goat. Of course, they all are, right? So Dad, finally, he gave up with the saw, and he went and got the like shearers, the clippers. He put his foot down on the goat and pop, pop, and took care of the horns and got rid of them that way. Blood started gushing up. I didn't know blood even goes to those things. Of course they do, right? So here comes blood gushing up from that. So Dad got tired of fighting him, so bam, bam, clips him off, and he's now dehorned. Right? Well, God sent some carpenters to dehorn these evil people. Right, God sent some carpenters here to get the horns off of them so there would no longer be scattering, but now there could be gathering. So as he finishes up that phrase, and the Lord showed me four carpenters, then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come, talking about the carpenters, to fray them. I've never loved the word fray as much as I have in reading this scripture. To fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it. Lord says, you know what I need? I need some carpenters. I need four carpenters. Why four carpenters? Well, there's four horns, but why four carpenters? Something for your consideration that may or may not be so. I wonder if it's four carpenters because there's four gospel accounts in the New Testament. You know, nothing can fray and scatter the enemy and embolden the people of God like the life and times of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that may not be the case. I don't mean to throw out something open-ended, but there he sends four carpenters for a reason. I don't really know what that reason is, but they're there to take the horns off of those scatterers. So God's gathering, his revival, his building up of things, and certainly his building of the church. First, one of the early ingredients of that is scattering the enemy. You remember the story of Daniel, the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar's statue, right? The head of gold, the arms and the chest of silver, the midsection of brass, I believe it is, and the legs of iron, and the feet that are iron mingled with clay. You remember that story, right? And what he was telling King Nebuchadnezzar, here's the great kingdoms that are going to be of this world. You're the gold. And then the Medes and Persians come along, and they're the arms of silver. Alexander the Great, the Greeks, was the the midsection, and then the legs being the Roman Empire. Well, the feet iron mingled with clay. Remember what happens at the end of that dream? Here's a stone that's cut out of a mountain, not made with hands. Gets thrown at those feet. It breaks the feet apart, and the whole statue comes crashing down. Well, that's a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God building up his kingdom here in the world, right? He says he's going, in the days of those kings, he's going to build up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed. What kingdom of this earth will not be destroyed? It's a kingdom that's not of this earth, but it's in the earth, which is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God here on earth, it's not going to be destroyed. You might say, well, it used to be over here and it's not here anymore. But what he's telling us is it's going to be in the earth. The church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Right? The church is going to be here for all ages. Not necessarily here, although we hope that we're always going to have a church here in Central Arkansas. We hope that we're always going to be gathered together. There's going to be a church continuing on until the Lord comes back. But there will be a church in the world. There will be a church in the world when the Lord Jesus comes back. It's a church throughout all ages, world without end. But what happened in that vision? The stone came and it hit the feet, and the whole thing came crashing down. So as the Lord builds up his kingdom, what did he do? He cast out the enemies. He destroyed the enemy. Now, we still deal with the enemies in this life. You know that. But how many times do we see in our life when we've got some problem or some big task or some big undertaking in our life, and all of a sudden the Lord starts melting ice away? All of a sudden he starts undoing the workers of iniquity, or he starts to scatter the enemies, right? That's what's happening with these four horns and the four carpenters. Chapter 2, he saw a man with a measuring line in his hand. We're not going to get to all eight of these, but please continue. You had wonderful attention, and please continue. We're going to hit some highlights of some of these things. But here he says in chapter 2, here's a man with a measuring line. So Zechariah is looking, he's having these night visions, and he sees a man here that's got some measuring stick. And he goes about to measure. That's what men with measuring sticks do, right? They go measure. Whatever happens if you have a tape measure in your hand, what do you start doing? You start measuring stuff, right? So, oh, it's interesting. How long is a microphone? How tall is a glass of water? Right? You get a measuring stick. What are you going to do with it? You're going to measure stuff. Well, he starts to measure here, and he comes up with some finite measurements, which is always the case, right? I've never taken a tape measure to measure something that's infinite. Have you? You can't take a tape measure or a measuring stick and measure the love of God. You can't measure the goodness of God. You can't measure the greatness of God. You can't measure the love that God has put in this world. Those aren't things that can measure. We look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. Because the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are unseen are eternal. But you see, here he's got a measuring stick, and he's measuring to basically show, here's how big Jerusalem is. I believe is what he's measuring here. He said, I'm measuring. But then he goes on to talk about the blessings that come. And he says it's going to be overflowing. It's going to be overflowing. Well, you might say, why did God measure something to see how much it could hold? And then he's just going to overflow it anyway. Right? I have a bad habit. If I'm at a, you know I have a bad habit. You know I have lots of bad habits. But I have a bad habit that if I'm at a soda fountain thing or getting a thing of tea, and I'm maybe, going to take this for the road, I want to get that thing as full as I can. You know, Sister Donna doesn't think that way. She wants it to be clean when she's done. I have such a bad habit. It's like I'm trying to get as much as I can where the lid still gets on there. But now I've filled it up. I'm making hers. And I pop the lid on there. And now it's coming up and it's bubbling through the top. And I've got to wipe it off and clean it because I know, you know, she doesn't want to get this mess, you know, to her. So, you know, here's how much it holds. Well, why do you care how much it holds if you're going to overflow it anyway? Well, what if you say, hey, yeah, I'll have a glass of sweet tea, and you hold out this glass and somebody pours it and says, say when? You say when, and they keep going, and they keep going, and it's overflowing, it's overflowing. Well, why did you ask me when? Right? We would act that way with each other, wouldn't we? Well, why did God measure here when he's going to overflow it anyway? Because he's showing us the goodness of God. Right? He's showing us, here's what you think the blessing can be. Here's how much you might limit the blessing and say, oh, it would be great if we were full. Right? It would be great if Jerusalem got filled up again. Or you say, this is how big Jerusalem is. Maybe we're at 50%. Maybe we're at 60%. Maybe we got 3/4 of it full. Wow, that's a good thing. That's our measuring stick. How many times you see the thermometer, people raising money, right? And they got this thermometer and said, hey, we're here. We want to get way up here. And this is an indication of how much we've gotten. And they might say, hey, we're halfway through the time we need to raise this money. And we've got 2/3 of the money. We're doing good. That's how man thinks, right? That's how man thinks about these things. But that's not what God thinks. God says, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you cannot contain it. We think this is the biggest, this is the size blessing I need, God. God says, I'm going to do exceeding abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You see, God measures this and then he overflows it to show this isn't by man's expectations. This is by God's expectations. This is by the goodness of God. You know, when those disciples were involved in starting the church, you know, in Ephesians 2:20 says you're built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, of course. And Jesus, by blessing them, they were blessed to be part of that beginning of the church. You know, when they were starting out the church at Jerusalem, how much do you think they would have counted themselves blessed if half of the Jews would have come into the church and worship God in spirit and in truth? They probably would have counted themselves pretty blessed. But there's some that look at the glass half empty. There's some that look at it half full. You know who you are. Right? You know which one I am. Some people may say, wow, that's great. We got half of them. Somebody else says, oh, I wish we got more. Right? That's all right. That's good. But let's get more. Well, then God shows them, it's not limited by just the number of Jews. I'm going to send you the Gentiles. Peter, slay and eat. No, not so, Lord. Peter, slay and eat. No, not so, Lord. Tells them that 3 times. And then these men coming from Cornelius say, hey, come and preach to us. Oh, God just showed me this vision, so I know I need to go and preach to the Gentiles. So he goes to preach to the Gentiles, and they realize, oh, so the capacity of the church is not limited by the number of Jews in the world. Right? See, God says, you can measure wherever you want to measure, but when my blessings come, you can't contain them. You can't contain them. Because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Well, there's a couple verses I want to give you before we wrap this up. And in chapter 3, he says, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Now, kids, picture this, okay? I want you adult kids to picture this too. I want to picture this better. But picture what's happening here when we read in Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. So here's Joshua standing before the angel of the Lord, and here's Satan standing right by him to resist him, to stop him from doing the will of God, to stop the blessings from God to come. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. You know, sometimes people act like we need to just fight and charge the devil and get down on his level and fight. And no, he says, the Lord rebuke thee. We're going to let the Lord take care of the devil. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Whether you're talking about Joshua or Jerusalem, he's saying they were fit for the burning. But God plucked him out. And God plucked you out. You know, you were fit for burning. You were fit for eternal burning, but God plucked you out of the fire. And he answered, spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. So he's saying he's a filthy man. He's been filthy in his life, and he can say the same and worse about me. And as much as I love you, he can say it about you. He's got filthy garments, full of sin. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And he says, but give him a change of raiment. You know what this is telling us? This is telling us about the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, where he says, I'm going to take away their sin and their filth, and I'm going to give them my garment of righteousness. That's what I'm going to give them, right? And he says, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. That means a nice looking one. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. Now look down at let's read verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Because I've given you my righteousness. Now if you'll be obedient, you'll be able to gather and associate and fellowship with those that are like-minded, those that are representing the righteousness of Christ. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. We're going to get to a word here, kids, that are in all capital letters. That usually tells us something. He says, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. My servant, the branch. If somebody came up to you and said, you're a branch, would you take that as a compliment? Would that mean a lot to you? But God meant this in such holy terms, talking about his son Jesus. He says, I send forth my servant, the branch. It's in all capital letters, letting us know, here's somebody highly special that we're dealing with. It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the branch. Why is he the branch? Well, in the book of Revelation, he describes himself as the root and the offspring of David. He was before David, like the roots of a tree, and then everything comes up from that. He was before David, but he also came after David, being the son of David, coming from David's line. Right, so here is the branch that God's going to send forth. How is it that we have imputed righteousness of God? Because of the branch. Because of he that would come. And in verse 9, he says, for behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes, a perfect number, perfect vision, perfect seeing. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove, look at this, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In one day. How long does it take us to do something? It takes us longer than we think, right? How long does it take us to do our taxes? Longer than we expect to. How long does it take to fix the garage door at my house? A whole lot longer than I expect for it to. How long does it take for us to do anything? Longer than it should. But God says, I'm going to remove their iniquity in one day. In one day I'm going to remove it. Now, if you were living in the time of Christ like Job was, I know it is so of the truth, but how shall man be just before God? Oh, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Right? Job knew some things, but he didn't have perfect knowledge about it like you and I should have. Right? But how long does it take to remove sin? Oh, you and I could try every day of our lives, looking at our own works, looking at our own abilities in order to purge sin. And it's never going to be enough. But God says, when I do it, I'm going to remove it in one day. One day! Well, which day was that? Now, I was going to say, does it take great enlightening to know this? But it does, doesn't it? It takes great enlightening. We can only know this by the revelation of God. But you know what that one day was. You know when the one day was. On the cross of Calvary. That's when the day was. That was the day in which he took away iniquity. For Joshua's iniquity in the Old Testament, for your and mine in the New Testament age. He is the one that takes away iniquity. And he says it's not going to be a long work. Not going to be something that's going to take me long time that I don't know how to do, like Gary Rhodes' garage door. He says, it's nothing like that. He says, this is something I can do in one day. In one day, our sins were taken away. Taken away by the grace of God and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. As he goes on talking about these other night visions, he says there's one that's a lampstand. Which reminds me of the book of Revelation when he says, here's the seven golden candlesticks, which are the churches. And he said, here's another picture in Zechariah of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and he says, here's this lampstand. And it's another sign of the fellowship that comes in the church of the Lord Jesus and the providential blessings of God. And he says, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. All blessings will come if we're just powerful enough. No. The new birth will come if we'll just preach the gospel in a powerful enough way. No. We can build a new church building. We just raise enough money and look far enough and wide enough. If you're encouraged by anything financially, I want to recalibrate your mind today and remind you what I told you about a couple weeks ago with my false thinking. When we were coming here, I tried not to get you to not worry. Remember, I confessed my sin to you. So we got some money saved, got some equity in the house. And the Lord reminded me and taught me that don't trust in that. Don't teach them to trust in that. If you're encouraged by anything financially here at Fuller's Chapel, I want to throw that out of your mind. And I want to remind you, it's not by might, nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of God. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built up the same way. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ was built the same way. Not by might, nor by power, but by His Spirit. Whose might, whose power, whose spirit was it that cut the rock out of the mountain, not made with hands, threw it down at the feet of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the whole statue came crashing down? Was that because the Jews had enough military power that they could defeat all the great kingdoms of the world? You know it wasn't, right? But he says here in the book of Zechariah, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. The church of the Lord Jesus was built upon the Spirit of God, his revelation, and blessings in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ only come by God. Blessings tend to come where the people of God are more faithful. Amen. But we can't require anything of God. We can't put any expectation upon God. He's the one that sets the expectations. Our job is to try to meet those expectations. But you see in the book of Zechariah some beautiful doctrine on how it's the grace of God that brings forth the blessings. It's the providence of God that brings forth timely blessings. And it is the Spirit of God that does every good thing that's ever been done. You know that God deserves the credit for every good thing you and I have ever done? Of course he does, because every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no darkness at all, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There's so much more in the book of Zechariah that I will ever get to. But I pray that God will manifest and magnify his blessings upon our feeble efforts, and that you and I will be blessed from the hearing of his word. May God be praised. I love you so very much. Appreciate your good attention. We will be closed with a song. If anybody wants to follow the Lord Jesus in baptism, we encourage you to come forward as we sing the first verse.